an event that happened in Israel. Bokim means weeping. We see the response of the people when the angel talked to them. And then the events that happened to Israel. This historically, or not historically, but in Sunday school we've been looking at the book of Judges. Okay. And there's some really poignant verses in there that tell us a lot. It tells us a lot about Israel. And you know what? It tells us a lot about ourselves. And ourselves is the thing that helps us from go from our time, go back there, and kind of empathize with what happened to them. I'm going to look at a couple verses here that Jerry already read, and I'm just going to focus on them just for a few minutes. Right up front, probably most of you that know me, you know, generally speakers, they have their favorite subjects, you know. Some speakers like to talk about creation. Okay? Institute of Creation Research. That's great. There's people involved doing great studies. And some speakers, they like to talk about prophecy. They do a lot of studies, very interesting and things like that. I'm one of those guys that are right in the middle. My favorite is the new creation, what we're going to talk about today. Now, I like the new creation, every little detail and aspect, and I'll try not to get too detailed or too effervescent, but and if I do, just yell at me or something and I'll calm down or things like that. So, but anyway, that's kind of leading into what we're talking about. We're going to look at this portion of Judges a little bit, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into our text. So, a couple verses Jerry read, and I'll reread them here, was in verses 7 and 8 of Judges chapter 2. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Okay, one of the things we know, it's pretty well factual evidence, that there was a set of people who saw what the Lord did. Now, it had an effect on them. And the effect's a subtle effect. What we're saying, as we finished up, this is talking about the book after Joshua, about people who conquered the land of Canaan, most of it. And in that conquering, those individual infantrymen or infantry ladies, whatever you want to call them, that actually closed with the enemy, they looked into the eyes of individuals they knew they couldn't defeat, but they saw them fall. Now, folks, when you see that, it changes you. You realize the strength isn't in yourself. You see it proven. It was the Lord did it. And they knew that. And because of that, they continued to serve the Lord because it was obvious that was the greater power. So that's logical. That's logical thinking. And we kind of empathize. Now, that's, to me, that's an important event for every Christian to realize where their real power comes from. We like to say, oh, no, it comes from my background. It comes from my education. It comes from my job. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Actually, power comes from the Lord. Every individual here has been blessed with the greatest power the universe has ever seen. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's within you. That means you can do anything. Just trust that power. So these things that make us frightened in life, trust in the Holy Spirit and it's all go. You know, it's a win-win situation. Now, that generation passed away. The next generation left that hadn't seen it. Now we got another thing. All that generation also were gathered with their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. In other words, they never experienced what God did. They never looked at the eyes of an enemy terrified, but the Lord ordered them to charge and see that enemy fall not by their own hand. They never saw that. It was something different. And so what did they do? They took plan B and started serving idols. Two ways of thinking. One way, the people, they operated on what they'd seen. The other group didn't know. They didn't know the power of the Lord. We see the results of both. The Lord was served. or Baal was served. The first group saw God's power. They experienced it. It was a life thing. It flowed through them. There was no doubt about it. The second group didn't have that. They realized they were incapable of conquering the land, but it was done by the Lord. They were untrained in war. They were children of ex-slaves, born in the wilderness, closed society, foreign land, powerful nation, strange gods. Lose, lose, everywhere you looked. And yet they conquered the land of Israel because of the Lord's power. And those who had not seen, that's when they fell into idolatry. The first group, we call their thinking, now it was what they thought according to their experience, extraordinary thinking. That's a big word I generally don't use, but it's an interesting one. It's beyond regular or what's customary. It's exceptional by marked extent. In other words, they thought beyond. They thought at a whole different level than the ordinary human being. And that's a real benefit. And when we as Christians can think that way, it's a real benefit to us. What about the other group? They were ordinary thinkers. There's nothing wrong with that. But they hadn't seen. And so their thoughts were conventional, all of those kind of things. The result, well, they operated according to the flesh, and it ended up to idolatry. Israel fell into idolatry. This was probably the first time. And to make a long story short about the judges, I think in Sunday school we counted some 13 judges were sent over 400 years. And that's what Israel operated in. But we would like to say, oh, I'm so glad I wasn't in Israel. But the thing is, it can happen to us today if we're not careful. It's the way we think. It's the way we perceive. And that's a little bit about what I'm going to talk about. So, we got extraordinary thinkers, got ordinary thinkers. We have to choose how we're going to perceive things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says there is a wisdom from God. It's not man's wisdom. That's what it's saying. It's a secret wisdom. Wisdom from above. And God provides that to us through His Holy Spirit. Now, as I'd mentioned before, I like this thing. That's exciting to me. So it's one of the things I want to talk about today. So let's go ahead and pray and then we'll get started. Thank you, Father, for these minutes we can spend together around Your Word and to think about what Your Word says. Father, we pray that we'll be applying these things. Help us to see the wonderful, wonderful benefits You've given to us as believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is in Ephesians chapter 4. Three little verses. It's a promise. I love these verses. I think so much about them. It's exciting to me to go through them. There's in verse 14, the first one we're going to look at is there's a promise here. And it's a promise we can be very thankful about. In other words, what I'm saying is a promise and being thankful is we don't have to remain kind of fluid in our lives, flailing around like a fly at the end of a string. We don't have to be like this. The Lord provided a concept, a teaching within His congregation that alleviates that, gets rid of it. We just have to follow it. And I find it's, you know, a very good plan, a fascinating plan. The text, Ephesians 4:14, I'll just read that one. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What that's the promise is, we don't have to be that way. We'd say, well, we're never that way. Unfortunately, Christianity does fall into certain things. I think over the last three months or so, Christianity has been relatively embarrassed by some strange ideas from reputable individuals. I'm not going to mention the name. If you read the news or listen to the news, you know who I'm talking about. Now, people followed that belief. Not just 10 or 20, I mean thousands. Okay? So the attention getter in this one, as a result, and we need to ask ourselves, what result? The result of what? As a result, we'll no longer be children, and it's kind of like, now that's an attention getter. I like that. In other words, our minds go, whoop, right there, and we're there. Of course, my favorite attention getter in all of Scripture, and some of you really know this, is from Galatians chapter 3, when the apostle really blasted the church, and he said, "You foolish Galatians!" And it's kind of like, what is this guy talking about? You know, I love that. That's an attention getter. Well, we've got one here. As a result, you'll no longer be children, no longer children, infant, that kind of thing. Now, we know here, right up front, he's not talking about you're not going to get small again. He's talking about something else. Okay, he's talking about levels of understanding. That's really what he's talking about. He's talking about the way they think. Are they ordinary thinkers? Or are they extraordinary thinkers? That's what the apostle's talking about. Now, the gist of what he's talking about, he's saying, don't be ordinary thinkers. Go on up there. It's there. It's yours. Now, that's exciting to me, and I think it's something we can strive for. This word, infant or child, is used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'd like to turn there, I'm just going to read these three verses and you kind of get an idea of what he's talking about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And I always considered this one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. This is a very sad situation. So mentioning that, you probably want me to read the verse. Right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and he said, "And I, brethren," he's talking to born-again believers here, "I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men." In other words, spiritually mature, a person that relies more and more on the Holy Spirit and thinks according to what the Spirit says. He says, "I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." Well, what's wrong with being a man in flesh, or woman of flesh? He's saying, in Christ you're something more. And that was his message. Something more? Well, what could be more? Now, remember, we're talking about the new creation here. And in the new creation, it expands the limits. All the old stuff, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away." In other words, it's a whole new thing. That's kind of been my life study. What do you mean, whole new thing? And I look at the details of what that whole new thing is talking about. And there's some pretty interesting ideas there. We'll look at a few of them, but we're not going to do an extensive thing. He said, "Men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still sarkikos, fleshly." That's what that's saying. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are fleshly, and you're walking like mere men." That idea of mere men, that means there's the ordinary concept of the person that was created in Adam, and then he's calling that mere men, but he says, you've been created in Christ. So to walk like a person in Adam, there's something wrong there. And when a person walks like that, he says, there's things I'm wasting my time trying to tell you, because you can't receive it. You just don't understand it. Even though everybody has the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit really is our teacher, they're not relying on that Spirit to teach them. They're not giving the Spirit time. They're focusing on nothings, fluff, earthly things. And that's what he's telling them. Now, to me, that's very sad. To me. And I think, okay, I don't want to be like that. I want to find out what he wanted to teach those people at Corinth. Ordinary thinking, And the result of the way they were thinking was, and it's a figure of speech. We can kind of get a picture of what's happening here. He says, tossed here and there by waves. Now, once we know literally, he's not talking about being a boat in a storm. He's talking about something else. He's talking about ideas that the people, oh, that's a good idea, I'll follow that. Oh, no, that's a good idea, I'll follow that. And he calls it tossed to and fro by waves. And he's saying, you don't have to be like that. There's one truth, focus, and that's it. And we'd say, well, who's that talking to anyway? That's talking to Christians. The Christians at the church at Corinth. So we get an example of, there were some problems there. He says, carried about by every wind of doctrine, okay? By the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Did you notice it's not satanic influence, it's an influence that happened to them from people they trusted. And we always have to be careful. So, we're all pretty fortunate here. What comes from the pulpit, Jay, is pretty right down the line. He's not going to lead anybody astray. So we can have that confidence. But you know, folks, there's a lot of Christians in the world. They don't have the benefits you have. They don't have a person that's going right down the line of what the Bible says. No matter what, it's going to stay right on the line. You know, he's not going to be swayed by any ideas and things like that. Well, a lot of people want to be swayed, and they're looking for something to tickle their image and all of those kind of things. So what this is really saying is people that are easily enticed in another direction. The newest idea, that kind of thing. And the apostle's saying, you don't have to be like that. In Ephesians, he told the Ephesian church all of the wonderful things they had in Christ. And he says, well, because of that, you don't have to be like this anymore. And I encourage you not to be. Be the new creation. In other words, you're created this way. Just live the life how you're created. That's what he's saying. Don't live the life you were when you were created in Adam. Live the life you are created in Christ. Well, we'd say, it only took me a few seconds to say that. But it's harder to do. And we know it is. I mean, we're fighting the same thing. What I'd really like to be able to do is say, you, and I'm fine. In Sunday school, I do that, but they kind of know I'm joking. But you know we're both in this together. We're fighting the same battles. So the apostle's telling us something. Now, I'm going to go ahead and mention what I believe is the context of the text I'm talking about. Remember, I'm talking about three verses. 14, 15, and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. But I believe the context starts in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and it goes all the way through to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 gives a history. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. 5:1 says, therefore, in other words, the result of all this information, be imitators of God as beloved children. And to me, that's the context. And sitting right square in the middle of that is the little text we're going to look at. So we do need to look at the context a few places so that we kind of know or get a better picture of what the apostle was talking about here. Because as born-again believers, he's talking about us. He's not talking about somebody that lived 2,000 years ago. He's talking about us, every person that is born again and is in Christ right now. That's who he's talking about. So, we're all in this together. If you want to turn over one page from Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at an idea right here. I need to find this real quick. Now, the first thing we want to look at in verse 2 that we have to understand is, now, I preface the comments about we're the new creation. You don't hear a lot about that. But it's true. It's right in the Bible over and over and over again. One of the things about the new creation we see in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 10, if you will. Talked about we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, and it says, created in Christ. Well, you know, according to the first creation, we are all descended from Adam, according to the Bible. And you know, historically, a lot of people didn't believe that. They thought different nationalities came from somewhere else. But the Bible says, just as from one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, then death spread to all men. So what we mean is we're going back to the root, and Adam's the culprit. And we're all of Adam according to the flesh. We were born naturally, and we were born again spiritually. So really, we've got two lives. And I know sometimes as I look around here, I see some glassy eyes. What is that guy talking about? Well, that's what we are in Christ, a whole new creation. Yet this flesh is our conveyance through life. And it gets older and older and older, and it's going to die. But the spirit rebirth, it's going on. So the apostle's saying, live according to how you were born spiritually. That's really what he's saying. Sounds simple, huh? Well, it's not that simple. Anyway, we started out and said, well, number one, we're created in Christ. Then we'll move ahead. Let's take a look at this creation in verse 14. You'll notice I'm not going to spend too much time on this because I really want to get to the text. In verse 14, he says, for he himself, that's Christ speaking there, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Well, just look at that concept, both groups. Okay, what that's saying is, in Adam, all the generations of Adam, you can split them up into two groups. The whole planet, the inhabitants of the planet, according to the scripture, you can split up into two groups. You're either a Jew or you're not a Jew. That's basically it. If you're not a Jew, they're called Gentiles. And he's saying both Jew and Gentile were formed into one. That's what he's saying. And we think, come on, how did that happen? And that's the nucleus of what we're talking about. That forming both groups into one. And I'll read that part again. Both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one. And you'll notice in your Bible the word groups is italicized. But boy, is that a good translation, whoever did that. Both groups into one group. Now that word group isn't mentioned there, but we got two groups to start, and in Christ, both groups are formed into one group. And we're going to go ahead, and I'm going to try and prove what I'm talking about, one group. And stay with me, it's pretty easy, I think it's pretty exciting. And we're going to move ahead to, we've determined that, look at verse 15, he abolished the law of commandments. I'm going to read verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Did you notice that phrase, he abolished the law of commandments? That's only for the born-again believer. In Romans it says, for you have been made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might live to another or bear fruit to another. Bear fruit to Christ. So, he abolished that law in born-again believers. So, when Christ looks on us in Christ, we're perfect. I think I look more perfect than most people, but we're all perfect. That's it. Come on, you guys, wake up. Let's go. I'm going to keep doing that so, until Kathy stops me. So, okay. And he said, into one new man. Now, I'm going to use a John MacArthur note, which I believe is the best one he ever wrote. And he wrote a lot of good ones. But this one I like. Can I? And if you've got your John MacArthur Bible, and I know you will, because all your heads will go down and you'll start looking at it. So, anyway, one new man. And it's right there in your Bible. Christ does not exclude anyone who comes to him. And those who are his are not spiritually distinct from one another. What that means is, if there's an individual in here that came from a Jewish background, and there's an individual, like most of us, came from a Gentile background, spiritually there's no difference. There's a difference in Adam, but in Christ there's no difference. I'll read that again. Those who are his are not spiritually distinct from one another. New, and here's that word from one new man, translates a Greek word that refers to something completely unlike what was before. So when we're talking about one new man or the new creation, that ain't like nothing we've ever seen. It's all new. And it's a hard concept to grasp, but that's, as a born-again believer, that's literally what we are. That's who we are. There's no distinction. I'll finish this up. It refers to being different in kind and quality. Spiritually, a new person in Christ is, and check this, is no longer Jew or no longer Gentile, only Christian. And you know what? I think he nailed that thing so close, it staggers me how concise he wrote that doctrine that blows people away, and then in a lifetime they can't see that. But so important. So, completely unlike what was before, no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer in Adam. The only thing we've got left in Adam is our outward flesh. That's it. Spiritually, we're all brand new. Now, I could go on for hours like this. I mean, I've studied this for 30 years. It's been so intriguing for me. It's what keeps me going. It's what keeps me teaching. That is the nucleus. That truth. And if that truth wasn't there, I wouldn't be up here. I'll guarantee you. But here's something that goes beyond we can think. This is extraordinary. This is not ordinary. I see we got a few minutes, so I'll give you something for free. This wasn't even in my notes. Right here in this context, and no, you're not going to be tested on this at the end, except a few of you. Bev, I'm going to be testing you on this, so, you know. Look at back in, just now remember what we've just been talking about. In verses 2... Verse 13, we talked about, but now in Christ Jesus, I'll read the whole thing, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ did the job. Okay, the next thing is verse 15, what we just talked about, create the two groups into one new man or into one group. Now that's an important concept to remember because he didn't just end up with a single individual. He ended up with a group, even though he calls it one new man. That group, that one new man is a group that's unlike anything we've ever seen before. And as born-again believers, that's who we are, one new man. So, in that, okay, the note is both groups, the context, Jew and Gentile, they started out, everybody in Adam. So he took everybody in Adam, spiritually reborn, and ended up with one group that wasn't in Adam. It's in Christ. Two different things. Okay. Now, we could leave it right there, and that's just repeating what I've talked about. But here's where sometimes it gets a little obscure. Remember I said the context starts at chapter 2, verse 1. It goes to chapter 5, verse 1. Now we're going to go way up to chapter 4, and it's kind of like, well, where is he going off there for? Because he's coming right back and talking about the same thing over again. It's just that it's hard for us to connect the dots. And you'll see what I mean, because the translation is obscure. But if we see it the way the Greek was, then we can pick it up. So let's go over to chapter 4, verse 22 and 24, if you'd like to. Chapter 4, 22 and 24. Now, he's talking to individuals that came primarily from a Gentile background, which we knew is half of the group of the new creation converted. Okay. Ephesians 4, 24 said, now, in reference to your former manner of life, he's saying in reference to what you were in Adam. That's what he's saying. In reference to your former manner of life, verse 22, I'm sorry, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Now, I want to stop right there. Now, if you got a King James Bible, which I was raised on, you lay aside the old man. But if you got the New Modern translations like I have a New American Standard, some of you have an NIV, they're saying self, put on the new self. But you notice literally it says man. The King James and the New King James, their rendering was more accurate. It helps you connect the dots. Because we've been talking about created in Christ into one new man, one group. Then he's saying, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old man. What he's saying is, lay aside Adam. What you were in Adam. Don't worry about being a Gentile. Don't worry about being a Jew. Get rid of it. Concentrate on what you are in Christ. I knew I was going to get a little effervescent, didn't I? Yeah. Sorry about that, folks. I'll calm down. Okay. I need a cup of coffee or something. Okay. Anyway. The old self, the old man, Adam, he's saying lay it aside. Which is being corrupted. What is it? In Adam, being corrupted according to the lust of deceit. In Adam, that's what we were coming apart, folks. That's basically it. That's why in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, you were coming apart, what you were in Adam. But in Christ, it goes on forever, just the same. According to the lust of deceit, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, think different, and put on the new self or the new man. In other words, put on one new man. That's what he's saying. Live or put on what you are in Christ. That's literally what he's saying. So that concept of what we are in Christ, we need to identify it. So, and that's a hard thing to do, to think what we are in Christ, which in the likeness of God was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay. We could leave it right there, but there's one more dot. And I'm going to leave Ephesians, and we'll finish up on this thought over in 1 Peter. And we would say, that has nothing to do with what you're talking about over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse through chapter 5, but it's got everything to do. We ended up with one new man, it's one new group. That's what that's saying. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about a group of people. And the group of people are described as those that didn't stumble over the stumbling stone. And we know that stumbling stone became the cornerstone of the church. There are those that stumble over Christ. They didn't see the Messiah. But there were that did not stumble over. Now, this is figurative speaking. And it says, okay, now you that didn't stumble, this is what you are. Verse 9 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen race. A means one. You could say you are one chosen race. Not a myriad of them. You're one. You are one royal priesthood. That's not Levitical, folks. That's probably the order of Melchizedek, where Christ was the high priest. And being of Christ, we're of that order of priests, a royal priesthood. one holy nation. Did you notice it's that group? There's where we can connect the dots. Because if we say one new man is one new group, it ends up one holy nation. And the last one is, it's God's possession people. Born-again believers, that's what they are. One holy nation. Holy means righteous before God. Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit. The offspring was holy. It didn't have anything of Adam. And the spiritual rebirth, we don't have anything of Adam. It's a whole new birth in Christ Jesus. A holy nation is one nation where everything that makes up that nation is holy. That ain't Israel. That ain't America. It's something brand new. And if you catch me afterwards, you'll find out what I believe that nation is. I think it has a name, because every nation has a name. It's all of God. And that's the nation we're of. And that's the final dot. And I thought that was fun. I hoped you'd enjoy it. Let's go ahead and move on. We're going back to chapter 4, and we'll finish up this. The promise. We talked about, as a result, we'll no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and every wind of doctrine and trickery of men. Now, that's a huge promise as far as I'm concerned. I don't like to be in that situation. So, verse 15 of chapter 4, then it says, a simple little thing, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, we mature spiritually so that we become more and more Christ-like. One of the things about Christ we know, a characteristic, He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So we know where our growth is if we start serving more and more. You'd say, is it that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. In other words, we're created for a purpose. Remember back there in chapter 2, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, we weren't created just to, on earth. We had an important task to do. Now, we don't have to do it. We're still going to go to heaven. But it's our opportunity to do it. It's kind of like, do I really, with all my heart, want to take up on that opportunity? Or do I just want to coast on to the grave? And those are the questions we have to ask ourselves. Now, do I think any less of you if you want to coast on to the grave? No. But I'm going to preface the next verse, verse 16, by saying, personally, I need you. I need every one of you. And the next verse is going to tell why. Ron, why do you need us? Why do I need you, Ron, and everybody else? Because that's the design God had for His people. It's to alleviate this toss to and fro by waves and all that stuff. So, speaking the truth, what we are in the new man, we're to grow up. We're going to be no longer children. Okay, verse 16 tells us how this all comes about. Now, folks, generally, this is where the wheels all come off, okay? This is where people start thinking about the roast, okay? Stay with me if you can. You know, we only have, we just have two more notes pages. We're just about ready to go out the door. Not yet, Richard. Okay, verse 16 says, this is our last verse. From whom the whole body, we know who that is, that's the church. That's one new man. That's that element. That's that new nation, the holy nation. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Now, you know this is figurative speaking, but it has a picture here. What every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Now, we know that is speaking truth. That's the proper working of each individual part. Causes, in other words, that action causes the body to grow. That action, each individual part of the body. That means me, you, everybody. There is no exemptions unless you choose not to do it. That's basically it. And you know what? In Christianity, we've got the option. The Lord doesn't love us any less. He doesn't love us anymore. We're still going to heaven. But He's given us a wonderful opportunity to help others through life. Now, to me, that's pretty exciting. It's worthwhile. Okay. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes or makes happen the growth of the body for building up of itself, and it's all to be done in love. We know that if anything we do, if we don't have love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, might as well not have done it. It means nothing. But with love, a great deal can be accomplished. Let's give an example. This is one we're all familiar with. And I'll just go ahead and read what I have here. We're going to use the human family. A family unit, okay? Same last name, I've defined it, all right? Relatives. Except some of the relatives I have. Folks, I tell you. Anyway, I'm just kidding. You guys heard from him a little while ago. Anyway. Now, instinctively, family members look after each other. Okay? They do that. They prefer each other's company. We know that's true. They're comfortable with each other. We know that's true. There's a natural love there. They're born into this natural love. And that's the way it should be. And so as a result, people of a family naturally help each other. In fact, the world looks fairly dim on a person that doesn't help their family. It's kind of like, and Pastor Jay's been talking about people that don't help a widow, family members that don't, it's kind of like, that's the way it is. We know that. We don't have to be taught that. That's instinct. We're born with that. It's true. There's no shame. That's the way it is, and we have that responsibility. Now, with that in mind, that's our platform for the next step. Remember in Ephesians 5:1, I said that's the end of the context. It says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Beloved children. All children from one father. Therefore a family unit. A church or born-again believers is a family unit because they're all of one father. The father is God. That's the way that is. So did you notice we're talking about two families here? We're talking about an earthly family. Automatic. But we're talking about a heavenly family over here. Not so automatic. Because it takes extraordinary thinking to start seeing that picture. We're talking about two families. The whole body is God's family. Each individual part is each of us, each born-again believer. And we build each other up with the building up of itself in love. So God's family, if it's going to grow spiritually or being built up, who's going to do it according to this scripture? We are. And so that's why I say, I need you. You need me. We both need each other. That's God's design for His church. There's nobody that's exempt. But it's an opportunity. And I'll guarantee you the Lord won't punish you for not doing. So we control the destiny of one another spiritually by how we help one another. Okay. What this isn't saying is forget about your earthly family. No, that's not saying that at all. But you know, in Christ you can do both. Oh, I don't have that much time and power. Yes, you can do. You have it in Christ. You have it in Christ, the Holy Spirit. Everything is done with love. So summing up, it's a team effort. The new creation in Christ is a team effort. If we're going to grow, it's a team effort. Who ministers? Well, everybody does. The whole body. To whom do they minister? Well, the whole body. That's what that verse just said. Can't escape it. You're going to have to cut it out of your Bible to get rid of it. But then you're going to open a new one and say, oh, there's that thing again. You know, I'm just being silly, folks. I know how people think. Okay. This is old stuff from Ecclesiastes, the idea of depending on one another. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the other picks them up. Woe to the one who falls when not another lifts him up. You know, this is from Ecclesiastes. And if one can overpower him, who is alone? Two can resist him. A cord of three stands is not quickly torn apart. We know what that's talking about. It's talking about a unity. It's talking about a unity of believers. I understand sometimes people thinking, well, they might say, well, I signed on for Haverton, but I've got a life to lead. Okay. Or how about this one? We pay people to do that work. Okay. Isn't this the pastor's job or the deacon's job? Okay. I don't know where those ideas ever came from. Okay. I know they're out there. They're there. But see, they don't coincide with what we just talked about. So there's something different. So then it's kind of like, okay, do we commit our life to what that Bible says? Or do we commit our life to the traditions we've heard that we assume are right? We always have to be careful. Are we being tossed to and fro by waves? Or are we staying focused on what God's Word says? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Christians have been equipped for service. You got it. You're ready to go. So here we are. Now, it's whether we're going to do it or not do it. It's a promise. We can be thankful for it. Each of us has the other's protection. Each of us can be encouraged. Each is responsible for others. That's what God's Word says. I believe that's an exciting concept. Where did you notice? Everybody is of equal value. Okay, I'm going to pray. We'll have a benediction, and we can go home. And I thank you for your kind attention.